Let's go to John chapter 16, where we left off last time. We're going to be beginning in verse 16 of John chapter 16. I think all of us know times of experiences in our lives when we've had circumstances that look bleak, perhaps bringing about some confusion, some frustration, stress, maybe even some hurt along the way, and some sorrow. And we look at these circumstances and we think to ourselves, I'm totally helpless. What do I do? I'll tell you a great passage to study in that is Romans chapter 8. But Paul said, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. That's chapter 8, verse 22. And this is because of the curse of sin. Now, it's interesting. The whole creation groans. In verse 23, he says, for we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the Lord to return. Amen. And then what's interesting, in verse 26, he says, the Spirit of God groans on our behalf. So when we are totally helpless and we have no clues, what are we going to do about these circumstances? We can take it to the Lord and know that the Holy Spirit of God groans on our behalf. And so therefore, Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And one day it will all indeed make sense. And we'll just say, oh my goodness, I fretted over that. Do you realize what we did, what we went through over that whole matter? And the Spirit of God was ministering to us at the same time, and the Lord was leading us, whether we recognized it or not. But the day will come when we will wonder, well, why in the world did I fret over that area? Now, we're actually in the closing part of Christ's farewell discourse to his disciples. So we're coming to the end. And what he's doing is he's preparing his disciples for the difficult hours that they're going to face once he departs. They're obviously agitated. They're sorrowful from the prospect of his departure. And I will tell you right now, they don't understand. They do not understand about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to start out in verse 16. With the confusion. So now we've got a little bit of their perplexity here. In verse 16, he says, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now think about what he's just said. It's a riddle. They didn't understand. Explain. What is going on? And so while Jesus speaks to the disciples in particular here, it makes sense to believe that he spoke for the benefit of all of us and for the church, particularly in the relationship to the fact that he is coming again. He said, I go to the Father. Now, there was a short period which he was gone, and then he came back for 40 days, we all know that, just before he ascended up into glory. However, even though he was coming back, he was going to depart again. And he is not going to return until the second coming. And that's what we're waiting for even this morning. Now, there's twice he uses in this verse the little phrase, little while. The first little while was the time he was with them until his death. So he's talking about a period of hours here. This is in the last night before his crucifixion. Then the second little while in that verse is the time between Christ's death and his resurrection. Now, it's interesting here because the first verb is to behold or to gaze upon. And the second verb is for insight or for understanding. You ever say, well, I see. And you're not talking about seeing with the eyes. You're seeing with what you understand. And that's what the second one is all about. Verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and then ye shall not see me again. And a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he said. They're confused. They're totally perplexed. And they were reasoning this out in their minds amongst themselves. And keep in mind, again, this is just before the crucifixion, but the disciples were only thinking in terms of what seemed logical. You know, sometimes the Lord does certain things that doesn't seem logical to us. It's logical to him. Why? Because he sees the big picture. And that's what he wants us to do, is to look at the big picture, not the immediate circumstances in front of us. Well, let's look at the clarification beginning in verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? It's interesting, Jesus always knew what they were thinking. He knows what we're thinking all of the time. And the problem is that they were doing what we so often do. When we're faced with circumstances in life, you know, what can I do? How am I going to handle this? When we ought to be going directly to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you have for me in this? What is the next step? And then just to let him know that we trust him. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. He says, you're going to have grief, you're going to have sorrow, but you're going to rejoice. Again, what do we have? We have a second riddle here. So Jesus was speaking of his death. That's what would bring them great grief. There would be literal tears. There would be lamenting by them. But then he says, ye shall see me again. And that's a reference to his resurrection, which would bring them great joy. Now let me ask you this. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, the world would rejoice? The world would rejoice. Any thoughts?
They rejoiced when he died.
All right. The world did rejoice when he died. Well, we got rid of him. I'm sure the Pharisees and the Sadducees were just quite taken up with that. Any other thoughts? The world rejoiced at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, considering it a victory. Now, we rejoice at his crucifixion because we know the outcome. We know what he accomplished on our behalf. The people in our government today and in America, our nation is turning more and more and more against the Lord. And it's interesting because we have been so blessed in America. I'm going to talk about that a little bit in the message this morning. For over 200 years, we have had total religious freedom. We've had a number of our leaders and our presidents who have been Christians and others who have had tremendous respect for Christianity, whether or not they were a Christian or not. I think we should remember daily to pray for our Christian leaders and pray for our leaders who aren't Christians, that the Spirit of God would convict their lives, that they might see. I think we should pray for Christians all over the world today who are being massacred by Muslim radicals. We have no concept what those people are going through over there today. We don't understand their plight. When we are faced with troubles, you know what we're tempted to do? Lord, solve this. Let's just skip over to the joy part, okay? Amen? Don't allow me to go through this hurt. Because none of us like the times of sorrow. We don't like the times of grief. But Jesus prefaces his explanation starting in verse 21 with an explanation of an illustration here. So let's look at it. And he says, a woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow. Why? Because her hour is come. Very important word. How many times has Jesus said, mine hour is not yet come? And he's told us in this text, mine hour is now here. But then it says, but as soon as she delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh it from you. This illustrates the whole state of the church between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to it as the age of grace or the church age. The noun woman here has a definite article with it. Say, so what? What does that mean? But it indicates that he is referring to the woman as a class. He is referring to the church. So he's talking about a universal principle here. The joy over the birth of a child places the anguish in the past. The joy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make all of the grief, all of the sorrow, all of the problems we have had in this life mean absolutely nothing, because our joy is going to be that great. So the joy that comes is not just a transition word here, but it reveals a very necessary condition, because we are commanded to have joy. And God's word tells us in many different places that we are to joy, or to be joyful, or to rejoice, even though we are in a period of pain and sorrow and tribulation. And I hate to tell you this, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And believe me, that's what these people over in these Asian countries, Oriental countries, they're experiencing this right now. But the day is coming when there will be world victory, world celebration, and our lives together are going to overflow with eternal joy. Well, starting in verse 23, we want to note the consolation. The disciples here are very fearful. Class, fear should never rob us of the joy of the Lord. Paul said, rejoice always. And then again, I say rejoice. Why would he repeat it? Yeah, he did mean it. Why would he repeat that? I remember counseling with a couple one time. That's true. Yes, that's true. I was counseling with a couple, and I read that verse, and the guy shot back so quick before I could finish the verse. He said, yeah, that's easy for you to say. Well, you know what? It ought to be easy for every child of God to say, amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So when these trials come, what it should do is drive us to the Lord. Now, they were sorrowful at the thought of his departure. But as believers, we're going to experience some sorrow until that day, until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, at which time our sorrow is going to be forever dispersed, never to come back again. There is sorrow as long as we continue to dwell in this body of corruption. And we will continue to groan under the power of the sin-cursed earth. So our total contentment, our joy, our peace will always be incomplete until we see our Savior face to face. 23, notice he starts out, and in that day, we look forward to that day. But for them, he says, and in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Notice the transition from fear to joy. And the means of experiencing this joy is talking with the Lord. The means to this joy is prayer. And the age to follow is to refer to here as that day. It is the day in which we live that he was talking about here. Again, the age of grace, the church age. And there are two keys in this passage for finding consolation. Number one, there will be new knowledge. New knowledge. The disciples had so many questions. They were questions that would not be answered just then. Keep in mind, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, well, parts of it anyway, but they did not have the full Old Testament nor the New Testament. After the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, no believer will ever again need to ask the questions. For we all understand so many things that we may not understand now. I've heard preachers say this a number of times. You have too. Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get together with Moses and I'm going to ask. I don't think that'll be necessary. I think God's going to fill in an awful lot of the blanks when we get there. And yet at the same time, I really believe there will be some things that are always going to be remaining a mystery to us, because God's not going to reveal to us everything. I don't have a text for that, so I'm guessing. But praise God, we will know certain things that we don't know now. Yes, sir.
But when we see him, we will be like him.
That's right.
How far that goes, we don't know. But that's wonderful. That's far, you know. I think we sometimes miss the transition from Romans 7 to Romans 8. Because we're living Romans 7 now, not Romans 8. We're getting little visions of it.
That's good. We are living Romans 7 right now. And praise God, one day we're going to live Romans 8 exactly right. And praise God, there's no condemnation at that point, is there? And I like that from 1 John 3. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, he has perfect knowledge. Does that mean we're going to have perfect knowledge? I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see, won't we? It will be a lot better. I'll go that far. So anyway, there will be new knowledge at that particular time. After the second coming, again, we're not going to have to ask a lot of the questions that we have on our minds even right now. But in the meantime, in the church age, we have so many available resources that the disciples didn't have, that the early saints didn't have, that the Old Testament saints didn't have. I mean, you think about it, how many copies of the Word of God do we have? And how many different translations do we have? And how many commentaries on the Word of God? How many scholars out there? How many theologians and pastors who've studied the Word that can help us understand many of the things that are in the Word of God? So there will be a lot of new knowledge. Secondly, there will be something very special about prayer. You say, well, what is that? Well, think about it for a moment. Jesus' death and resurrection established a new relationship between the disciples and God the Father, which resulted in a brand new method of asking. Now, up to this point, they could just go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him certain things as he was among them as a man. But after his death and his resurrection and his ascension, he would not any longer be visibly present to answer their questions, to receive their petitions. And the difference was that they would now go to the Father on the basis of the completed work of Jesus Christ in his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And their belief in that work, in what Christ did for them, that's how we pray today. On the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how God wants us to come to him today, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. Their new relationship with God through Christ established direct contact between God the Father, and the same is true for us today. This is really interesting because under the law, Old Testament now, God's people, people of Israel, they could only approach God through the priesthood and the temple. Unless God did choose to speak directly to some as he did his prophets. Now today we can talk to God anywhere, any place. Isn't that great? You can talk to God in your car. You can talk to God when you lay your head on the pillow at night. You talk to him at the home. You talk to him in the shopping store. Wherever you go, we can talk to him. I want to read something by Joseph Scriven. Listen to this. And you know these words well. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything. Did y'all hear that word? Everything. Everything. You pray about everything? Everything to God in prayer.
Pastor, before you get any further, you're saying we have so much more available to us. Was it just different, or did they have as many distractions as we have as well? I mean, it's the thing of greed and lust and all has always been with us, and it's very powerful. But I just wonder, they didn't have television and internet and all of this to distract them. I don't know, that made it a better situation for them than us, but we do have plenty of distractions.
No, they didn't have Gilligan's Island to keep them busy. They didn't have the news to make us fret. They didn't have all those distractions. I mean, you think about it. They would read by candlelight or by kerosene, some type of oil. Yes.
I suggest they did. And the reason I say that, their situation was very often survival. Ours is entertainment. And we have options.
We have switches
on all those machines, for example.
Yeah, you could turn the switch and turn it off. Amen? I notice your excitement level is really great right there. Yes, Gary?
I think as far as questions when entering heaven, I don't think that we're going to really care that much. And here's the reason. Satan won't be our threats and our security. And all of a sudden there'll be a blanket of nothing as far as care. The flat tire won't be bothering us. Just our cares won't be like they would be here. So whether or not on page 42 of my Bible, this question that I had, I don't think those things would be on our mind.
You know, it's unbelievable for us to imagine, but God has made and is making every provision for us now. I go to what? Prepare a place for you. John chapter 14. What is he doing? He's preparing an incredible place for us. There's a room up there someplace with your name on it. Amen? And guess what? The shingles aren't going to wear out. You won't have to worry about putting a new roof on. Amen? Here this last year, our furnace went up. We had to get a new furnace. That was almost $11,000. I won't have to worry about that anymore. Amen? We won't have to worry about the temperature being too cool or too cold. No, we won't have to worry about all the distractions, because the greatest distractor of all is taken out of it. Satan won't be there. We've got an awful lot to look forward to.
George, we do have now, through the Word, and by the Holy Spirit, we do have available to us all we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. I'm afraid I just don't always take advantage of it.
Did y'all hear that? We have available to us right now through the Word of God and through prayer, the ministry of the Spirit of God, all that we need to live the Christian life right now. Isn't that great?
Some of us forget. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come and things of this nature was just done. And I don't mean to be picky, but he said, when you are a born-again believer, you've got him forever in you.
Yep.
Not out somewhere else, but in you.
He dwells in us. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That man is Christ Jesus. Now, the disciples, while they were upon the earth, probably never realized that Jesus Christ was the one mediator between God and man. And now they're going to find out that after Christ departs, they're going to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to make their petitions in a far different way than they ever had before. And we're instructed always to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a good question for you. What does it mean to pray in his name? What does it mean to pray in his name? Anyone want to comment on that?
I think the reason for that we're able to talk to God because of Jesus Christ. We're able to have that relationship with him through Jesus Christ, so we're given that respect to him.
Exactly. We have a relationship with him as God's children. We're family. Isn't that great? We're a family. But there's still more meaning here. What does it mean to pray in his name?
Well, the only means we can come to before the throne of God is in Christ.
That's right.
Through his finished work.
Did I see another hand here? Brother John?
praying in His name also makes me think about His authority. We have His sort of like you speak of your Father, you have His back.
Okay, very good. Brother Darrell?
Yeah, basically the same thing he was saying, that the name indicated authority, just like when we witness, we're ambassadors in the name Amen. Of the King of Kings. And, you know, it makes all the difference in the world. Just as we bring our petitions before the Father, we have the authority to do that because Amen. Of what Christ has done, because it's His name, His authority.
We represent Him and have His authority. But keep in mind that a person's name stands for the whole person. It is the basis upon which God the Father is to be approached. Now, when it says to pray in His name, we are to pray in agreement with the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do this, God the Father is glorified. Isn't that great? Oh, I mean, it's a great truth. The ultimate approach to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, think about it for a moment. It's very, very important that we read, that we meditate, that we study His Word. You say, why? So that we might know and understand the desires of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we can pray in His name. Gary.
It's a parallel to Jesus Christ. Jesus would be asking the same thing.
Exactly.
I guess that's the easiest way for me to say it.
Yeah. So what would Jesus Christ pray for? You ever get in a situation and think to yourself, what would Christ pray for in the midst of this? That's not all bad. But it's something we don't normally think about doing. In a sense, it is said that to pray in His name is to sign His name to our requests. That's an interesting thought. If we pray according to His will, as revealed in His Word, then we're going to be praying according to His name as well. In verse 24, Jesus is not rebuking the disciples for not asking anything in His name here. He's teaching them. This verse has been preached this way many, many times, and the preachers will come back and they'll rebuke congregations for not praying in His name. That's not what He's saying. However, Jesus is making a statement of fact. Up to this point, they did not need to pray this way. He is teaching them because they're going to pray in a brand new way. Up to this point in time, they did not realize that Jesus Christ was the mediator between God and man. So in this text, He's simply instructing them. And from this time forth, that's the idea, they need to begin asking everything in His name. And yet there's another thought here in verse 24 we ought to understand. Notice the last part, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Now, full can mean filled up. That indicates that there's probably degrees of joy. We all experience various levels of joy. Again, Paul told the believers to rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. But Jesus is indicating here that our joy is directly related to the fervency and earnestness of our praying. So those who pray little can expect to experience little joy. Those who pray much ought to be able to experience much joy. In verse 25, He says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. Remember, I started out by saying Jesus gave them this riddle. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. Now, verse 25 to the end of this chapter in verse 33 is a very remarkable portion of Scripture. First, because they form a conclusion of Christ's farewell address to His disciples. But secondly, here it contains unanimous confession of faith by the disciples. And here in verse 25, Jesus has used many different figures of speech. That's what He's saying. Like the discourse of the vine, how many times He said, I am the door, I am the lamb, He was the lamb. We've got all of these different riddles, all of these different proverbs, all of these different illustrations. But now the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing specifically with what the disciples considered a major problem. That problem, they're losing their master. They're losing their leader. That's all they can think about at this time. And notice Christ uses the words, the time cometh. The time cometh. Though they would not understand it, Jesus is talking about the time that he will have with them following the resurrection up to the time of his ascension. And so what is he talking about? He is definitely talking about some future personal instruction where they will receive some fresh clarity. That 40-day period, Christ is going to be teaching them, or did teach them, an awful lot to prepare them for the ministry that they would carry on, carrying on Christ's own ministry. So the bottom line is this. Even for us, when we come to the Word of God, there's no more parables. Peter, Paul, John, none of them speak in parables any longer. Christ does not speak through them in the area of parables or figures of speech. He teaches us plainly in the Word. So Jesus is going to repeat what he said about prayer with some additional teaching about God the Father. And what does he want us to know? He wants us to know how important prayer is in the life of the believer. So let's look at it, verse 26 and 27. And Christ said, at that day, so a moment ago it was at that time. Now at that day, ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Notice the words again, that day. That day is a reference to the time following the resurrection. The day when Christ's mission and his office will at last be understood by the disciples. He's talking to them here in 16. They did not understand. So the instruction that he gives to them in that 40-day period following the resurrection was to give them final details of their mission, how to continue the ministry that Jesus Christ established once he leaves this world. Now, there are some who believe that the phrase that day refers to the time of Christ's second advent. He is coming again. Praise the Lord. But this cannot be here. And I'm going to tell you why. Because prayer will not be needed at that time. See, until that time, we need prayer. But when we are with the Lord, we can ask him directly. In verse 26, Jesus is telling them and us that he no longer needs to petition the Father on their behalf, in the future anyway, because now they will have the privilege of doing it for themselves. However, we still must ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the privilege of going directly to the Father will be dependent on the Lord's mercies, his grace, that which he has accomplished for them in the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. These mercies or merits are totally on the basis of their belief or our belief. So when you go to him in prayer, do you fully believe what he has taught you in this book? Their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is very important when they prayed. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work is very important when we pray. That's why we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he has accomplished for us on Calvary's cross and his burial and his resurrection. Now, there's something else very important about prayer right here. Since, here's that phrase again, that time, we have this love relationship with God. And so when we pray, we do so no longer hindered by unpunished sin. We don't have to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. This leaves us with free exchange of love and fellowship with God the Father, and again, freedom in prayer, because Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for our sin. Now, we need to keep short accounts. We need to confess our sin so that our relationship with him is always pure. But keep in mind this last phrase, Verse 25, he says, I shall show you plainly of the Father. And then he tells them that the Father loves them and believe that Christ came from God. This is what we must believe. And we need to understand here the importance of having clear knowledge about God the Father. It is very foundational to our faith and to our relationship with God as his adopted children through Jesus Christ. Now you remember that Jesus said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him. Matthew 11, verse 27. So one of the keys of Christ's mission in coming to this earth was to reveal to us God the Father. John 1:18 says that he revealed him. He exegeted him. We know God the Father more through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember in John chapter 14, remember what Philip said? Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus in verse 9 said, have I been so long with you and yet you have not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath what? Seen the Father. In verse 27, his encouragement goes something like this. You do not need to doubt the Father, doing for you all that you would ask in my name. He loves you. He loves you as you have loved me and believe in my mission. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and then come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And you see, this statement would close the words of consolation. And it's somewhat like a farewell summary of what Christ's true nature and his office and his mission. And what does he do? He expands it in the last phrase of verse 27. He says, you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. What is he saying? It is clearly stated that his mission on earth was of divine nature. He came to be our Redeemer, and now his work is finished. And therefore, he's going to go back to the Father, which takes us to our last point in this chapter. The confusion, the clarification, the consolation, and now we see their comprehension. Christ is teaching them. They're beginning to understand. Look at verse 29, because we're going to see the response of the disciples here. And so they said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly. Speakest no proverbs. Don't give us any more riddles. Make it very plain. Verse 30, now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. You know what that is? That's a confession of faith. They understand now. And they make this confession of faith based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has said in verses 25 through 28. Do you remember when you were first presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't know how many times you may have heard it before you trusted Christ as your own Savior. But it's interesting. It's like the Spirit of God just opens up something up here, and all of a sudden you say, I believe. I believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved, his word tells us. And what's interesting in this text is that the disciples are now gleaming a little bit of what the future is going to be like. They gleam also the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in the confession of faith, they affirm their belief. However, as we continue to go through the Gospels, we're going to find out that they still did not totally understand. They still had questions. And it's so easy for us to understand when we see them going through all of this, because we have all of this in Scripture right there before our eyes. But they all agreed that Jesus Christ was speaking more plainly. In verse 30, the words, notice their words, now we are sure. So we saw they believed. Now we are sure. Or we can translate that, we know. K K-N-O-W. In other words, they knew that Jesus knew everything concerning himself. His mission, his relationship to the Father. When we say, we believe, what are we saying? When they said, we believe, they were convinced of the statement that Jesus Christ made in verse 28. And so they said, we believe. What is that? That's the good news. What do we believe? We believe the gospel. We believe all that Jesus Christ is and all that he came to this earth to do on our behalf. When they told him to speak plainly, they were saying he was not speaking any longer now in figurative language. Yet there is something else that has to do with how we tend to understand truth today. And it's very strange how certain words and phrases will grab our attention on one occasion, and then on another time will be difficult for us to understand and explain. That's why when you go to the Word, you pray and ask God that His Spirit will help you to understand His Word. I've often talked about preparing to come to church, because the preacher is going to preach a message. Before you ever get here, do you pray and say, God, please help me to understand your word as it is preached, as it is taught today? And from a spiritual perspective, when we are close to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God will help us to understand his word. And boy, by the way, if there are things and you say, wow, I'm just not grabbing this today, maybe you ought to look inside your life and say, okay, what sin might be blocking that channel? Now, having gone back and forth with their questions, expressing their fears, and seeing Christ's response and Christ's reassurance here, Jesus asked them this question in verse 31. He says, do ye now believe? Well, they already said we believe. Do you now believe? Oh, Lord, I believe. Do you now believe? It was almost like asking, are you sure you believe? You say, why? Because Jesus, in the final verses here, is going to give them some bad news. Look at verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You say, what's taking place here? Oh, they were so confident. But now Jesus is telling them that they're going to forsake him, desert him, and run away spiritually, fall flat on their faces spiritually. Jesus knew that their scattering would begin with his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. They didn't realize the Garden of Gethsemane was coming. But he also knew that their scattering was in the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, which reads, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So what did Jesus do here? He applied these words to himself. It was in that very moment that Jesus said that the mob was already gathering. They were preparing to storm the garden. Now, what does this communicate to us today? How little we know of our own hearts as to what our behavior would be in the time of great trial. I think of those Christians that have just been mowed over by ISIS over there just now. How were they responding? Many of them lost their children. Many of them lost their lives. And it's kind of interesting because there are some Christians who've already had ISIS go through and they've lost loved ones and children. They've lost their homes and they're going back into that area. They're going back home because they know there needs to be a gospel witness in that area. Can you imagine that? Do you understand that? Ask yourself, would I be doing that? Peter had told the Lord that he was ready to die for him. But when he was tested, what did he do? 3 times. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when we're reading that, we think to ourselves, how could he do that when he's been with Christ for 3 years? He saw all those miracles and now he's denying him. It would appear that the disciples did not fully understand. Well, they said they did. Of course, we could add they did not understand the magnitude of the trial that would come upon them. So now, in this very last verse in the chapter, it follows up this gloomy prediction with a promise. Notice it in verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The verse starts out, these things. That would include everything he has spoken to them about throughout the discourse of chapters 14, 15, and 16. The whole discourse is that they might have inward peace by trusting, resting, and staying in communion with him. So his words were to be strength for the disciples until he would come forth from the grave. And Jesus recognized fully that he would return following his death and his burial, though they did not understand that at that point. And we should recognize that Jesus never, ever, ever promised that we would walk on a bed of roses in this sin-cursed world. Say, find that in the scriptures. It's not there. I know there are some who preach health and wealth and joy all the time, and they will tell you if there's something wrong and you're not joyful in the Lord, then there must be some great sin in your life. The only thing I can assume is they've never read this passage. But it's interesting. He did promise the peace of God, the joy of the Lord. And as we trust him, we can find significance even in the midst of greatest tribulation. And then he encourages us by revealing he has overcome the world. Are you in him this morning? Because that's the way we overcome the world. That same possibility exists for every one of us who are in Christ. Yes, indeed, we're going to be discouraged at times. We're going to have all kinds of temptations along that line, especially as Satan seems to be advancing his agenda, his worldwide agenda, I might add. But you see, any victory of the world is just short-lived. It's not going to be for very long. And I don't know about you, but Scripture makes it clear that we can endure for short-term suffering. Jesus Christ said he's going to return in the twinkling of an eye. Short term. Say, well, how long is that? Well, some of us have 70, 80, and 90 years. You say, oh, that's such a long... No. Compare that with eternity, which is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I could do all day and not end. Our victory in Christ is eternal in nature. And there ought to be an automatic inward response that just says, praise the Lord. It is to our advantage that Jesus ascended following his death and his burial and resurrection, resulting in the fact that we now have constant access to God through Jesus Christ. And I would ask you this morning, are you taking advantage of that advantage? Because that's a tremendous advantage that the unsaved person does not have. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, I thank you for thy word, which is indeed comforting, which indeed has told us so much about the future. God, help us to understand what you have said about prayer. God, that we might have this constant contact through our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I pray that you would bless in the service to follow. I pray that we all might have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us today, that we might make those changes in our lives that would draw us closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.